Good morning. This is the day the Lord hath made. We're going to rejoice in it. And all you farmers should be very happy that we got help this week, right? It's called rain. Let's stand for the call to worship. Praise the Lord, all you servants of the Lord who minister by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and praise the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who is the maker of heaven and earth. Give praise to the Lord, proclaim his name, make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him, sing praise to him, tell of all his wonderful acts. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and his strength, seek his face always. Remember the wonders he has done, his miracles and the judgments he pronounced. Thank you. You may be seated. Reading from Matthew 5, For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You have heard it said, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to the court. Anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to him. Then come and offer your gift. Let us pray. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended your holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought not to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done. And there is no health in us. But you, O Lord, have mercy upon us, miserable offenders. Spare thou, O God, who confess their faults. Restore thou who are penitent, according to your promises, declared unto mankind in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O merciful Father, for his sake, that we may hereafter live a godly, righteous, and sober life, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. And also from Matthew 5, Jesus says, Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Let us pray. Our Father and God, once again, we thank you and praise you that we have free access to your throne of grace and that the mercy seat is covered by the blood of Jesus Christ and that we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit and he gives us the privilege and the power to call you Father. So we thank you and praise you that we have this access and that we are encouraged to bring our prayers and petitions and to make our requests known unto you. And we ask, Father, as we come, that we would have praise upon our lips and that we would be rejoicing in our heart because we are your children and our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We thank you, Father, for the privilege that you give to us to gather together to encourage one another as we see the day of the Lord approaching, and to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds. We thank you that your church is worldwide, and that you have your servants in every country, in every place, bearing witness of the grace of God and the work of your Son. We thank you that we look forward to that time when Jesus Christ will come, and when he comes, old things will pass away, and behold, all things will be new, and that we will see Jesus as he is, because we will be like him. We thank you for this hope, and we ask, Lord, that we would live and move within the confines of that hope, and that we would always understand that we are pilgrims and sojourners and do not belong here. And we ask, Father, that you would give us the confidence of our inheritance, and that we would know that because we are your people and the sheep of your pasture, that we have an inheritance that will not fade away, where moth and rust doth corrupt, do not corrupt, and thieves do not break through and steal. So we ask that we would live with that expectation and give you praise and thanks that we are held by you day by day and moment by moment as you conform us to the image of your Son. And we thank you for your church at large. We thank you for your servants who serve as government officials or as aides to government officials. We ask, Lord, that you might give them influence, that they would confront the evil, and that they would speak of the truth, and that they would understand that the truth is narrow and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and that you would use them to stay the hand of evil, and that there would be an understanding that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that as we pray, and we pray for those in authority over us, that we might remember that Jesus sits upon his throne and he is the ruler of the earth. And we thank you, Father, for giving us the opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. We ask that we would be your faithful servants, and that we would remember that wherever we are, whatever we are doing, we are to be ambassadors of the King of Kings. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand to sing, "Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah." Our scripture reading this morning is a continuation in 1 John, 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in them. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father and God, we thank you and praise you for your word, which is sharper than a two-edged sword, able to divide between the thought and the intent of our hearts. We ask that your spirit would open our eyes, that we would see Jesus, and that you would take captive our hearts by the power of your love. In Jesus' name, amen. We know that we are his because we keep his commandments. And there's lots of people that run around flagellating themselves because they don't keep the commandments. And they remember the Ten Commandments and they beat themselves up and they run around concerned. And some people even think that we need to go back to the Old Testament and have the dietary limitations of the Hebrews and do various other things. That's why this portion of Scripture is so important. It addresses that. And it also addresses the problem that many people have, wondering whether in fact they are believers, whether in fact their name is actually written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You see, there are three elements to assurance. The first is the assurance of faith. Faith is the evidence of things not seen, the substance of things hoped for, and you can believe. That's one assurance. The second element of assurance is that God's Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are his children. The third element is that there's evidence of God's work in my life, and I can see transformation. I can see that there has been a change in my life. And those three elements are all in 1 John. And you may recall in the first portion of the book, it dealt with knowing Jesus Christ and the Father and having fellowship with him. And that we needed to know him. And then we needed to walk in the light as he was in the light. And then we needed to confess sin. And if we confess sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And now we come to a third portion, and it has to do with knowing. Knowing. The concept of we know is used 17 times in 1 John. It's an important concept in his book here. And it's used three times in these four verses. We know. What do we know? Well, first of all, we know the Father. We do not know the Father as creator. We don't know him as lawgiver. We don't know him as judge. We know him as the God of grace. You see, knowing him as creator, lawgiver, and judge are things that anyone, even the devils, understand. They know God the Father as creator, lawgiver, and judge. They do not know God as the gracious God who is the God of mercy. You, as a child of God, who has fellowship with the Father and the Son, know the Father as the God of grace and mercy. And you know the Son. And you know him as your advocate and your propitiation. You know that he is the one that stands before the Father. Actually, he stands before the Father at his right hand, and he intercedes for you. He is your advocate. And you know him as your propitiation because he was crucified on the cross for your sin. And a true knowledge of Christ produces faith. If you truly know Jesus Christ, you have faith in his person and his work. And therefore, you are a child of God, a joint heir with Jesus Christ. You also, if you have faith in Jesus Christ, you love him. You love him, why? Because he first loved you. We love him because he first loved us. And if you have knowledge of the person and work of Jesus Christ, you believe in him. And because you believe in him, you also will love him. And where you love him, you will observe his commands. He is the one who said, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. That's his word. So when you know him, that means that you are children of God. And you have fellowship with the Father and the Son. Men and women who are dead in trespasses and sins have a notion of God. As a matter of fact, there are many, many people who profess to know Jesus Christ. Many, many people who say they believe in Jesus Christ, who in fact are not his children. Just to give you an extreme example, we are told in the book of James that the demons believe in Christ. And they tremble. So it should not surprise us that there are people who profess to know Jesus Christ and God the Father, who in fact are not children of God. Those who are, those who profess to know Christ and do not are dead in trespasses and sins. And Paul calls them in Ephesians sons of disobedience. Sons of disobedience. If you are God's child, your ambition should be to be well pleasing to him. Paul writes that in the Corinthians, that our ambition is to be well-pleasing to him. How can we be well-pleasing to him? By obeying his commandments. So this phrase, if we keep his commandments, it's prudent for us to understand that. Because if you go around thinking that you are required to keep the Old Testament law, then you deny the work of Christ at the cross. So it can't be you have to go around keeping the Old Testament law. Christ Jesus died, and he bore your sin. Therefore, this phrase, keeping his commandments, does not refer to the Old Testament. Let's examine the word keep, first of all. The word keep actually means to guard, protect, or watch over something that's valuable. Something that you treasure. As God's child, you should treasure his word. You should hold it in high regard. And it should be the most valuable thing, as the psalmist says in Psalm 19, his law is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and sweeter also than the honeycomb. We are to hold it as the most important thing in life. You have nothing more important in your house than your Bible. Nothing. There is nothing more valuable that you possess than your Bible. And preferably, you've hid God's word in your heart. So if you lose your Bible, you've got God's word up here. There's nothing more valuable than God's word. And we need to treasure it. We need to hold it as valuable. So then we need to understand what the word commandment is. I don't particularly care to do this in sermons, but here I think it's important. The word that John uses here is not nomos, which is Greek for commandment, which refers to the Old Testament. He doesn't use that word here. He uses that word 15 times in his gospel. The word that he uses here means precept. And the word, the Greek word, is different. It's entele. And it does not mean what nomos means. It means something different. And that's important. I know because you have an English Bible that it reads the same way, but it not meaning the same thing. And unless you understand that, you will have a problem with this phrase. It means precepts. And this is not what we would call legal obedience. Okay? Legal obedience is what Christ took care of in his life and at the cross. Jesus lived his life in obedience to the law. And he was offered up as a sinless sacrifice on the cross. He was tempted in every way such as we were, but without sin. And he fulfilled the law. As we read from Matthew 5, we read, I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, the smallest letter, least stroke of a pen will by no means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. That accomplishment is done in him and through him, not in you or through you. It is done in Christ and through Christ. So this keeping commandments is not what Jesus Christ did. We do not have to do what he did. He did it for us. That's finished. So what are we to do? Well, Paul speaks in Romans, and he says that I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. Peter speaks of this, and he says, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. What's being meant? It means that you are to have the mind of Christ. You are one that God has called out of darkness and put into his marvelous light. And we have been created in Christ Jesus for doing good works. So let's review a little bit of what John has said in the first portion of this book. If you say you have no sin, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. But if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Now we're being told that we are to keep his commandments. Again, it's not legal. This is what I call gracious obedience. It's the result of the work of Christ and the indwelling Spirit in your being. It has to do with the transformation of your person. You were dead in trespasses and sins. You were not able to please God. You were hostile to God. You were unable to respond to his word. But because you are now alive in Christ, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, your ambition should be to please God. And as your ambition is to please God, you will behold wondrous things in his law, as the psalmist says. The psalmist also says that he delights in the law of God. How is it possible to behold wondrous things in the law of God and to see things that delight you if, as Paul says, the law is a schoolmaster to lead you to Christ? It seems counterproductive. The reason it's not counterproductive, it's the law that leads the dead person to the Christ. You are not dead in trespasses and sins. You are alive in Christ. Therefore, because the law displays the character of God, and you are to be a demonstration and a model of the character of God, you will delight in the law of God. And the law of God will be your meditation day and night. John continues, and he is referring to those who are not children. He says, he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar. What's he saying? He's saying people who profess to know Jesus Christ and ignore that which God is doing, or maybe they are not really believers. Because if they are believers, they will be transformed. Transformation is a product of the work of the Holy Spirit. And if you are God's child, you will be transformed. Paul writes, he says, work out your salvation in fear and trembling. Why? It's the Spirit of God that works in you and through you. The work of the Spirit must be manifest in you and through you if you are God's child. This word or this process in the scriptures is called sanctification. It is the work of God in you as a result of your justification. And this process is manifested and demonstrated by your love for that which God has revealed. You see, what John says here, he says, those who say, I know him and do not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. The truth is the Lord God, the Father. He is the Lord God of truth. The truth is Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. The truth is the Spirit, for the Spirit is the truth. And if you know God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, who all are the truth will change your life. It will change your life. You will begin to see things differently. You will begin to see people differently. You'll begin to see the way God sees. And you will be offended by what God is offended by. You will be hurt by the things that hurt God. You will weep over the things God weeps over. because the Spirit of God is in you. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. John goes on and he says that whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. The love of God perfected in him. This is not God's love for you. God's love for you is from eternity past to eternity future. Cannot be changed. He is changeless. He loves you, and he demonstrated his love at the cross. There's no increasing of his love. He loves you, and he loves you in such a fashion that you cannot understand the depth, the width, the height of it at all. He loves you. If you are his child, he demonstrated his love for you by crushing his son with his wrath on the cross. What is this love? This love has to do with my love for him. Your love for him. Jesus once said, you cannot love two masters. You'll hate the one and love the other. And John here is addressing that. Whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. As you seek to please God by doing that which pleases him, you will learn to love him. There was a popular song years ago, and I noticed when I listened to it that it really spoke of the love of God and my love for him. Remember this? To know him is to love him. That's what needs to go on in your life with God. You need to know him. And as you learn to know him, you will love him. By this we know that we are in him. You want assurance? You want to fully comprehend that you are a child of God? How's your love? Do you love him? That's what Jesus said, remember? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Do you love him? So often, what we do in the Christian world is we ask each other, do you go to church? Good. Were you baptized? Wonderful. Do you take communion? Yep. And we check all these boxes off. Not one of those boxes necessarily demonstrates that you are God's child. Not one. You can do all those things, and you do it out of legal obligation, maybe? Or you do it because everybody expects you to do it? Or you do it out of habit? Or you do it because you don't know what else to do? No. Those things you may do, but if you do them and they are genuine, you do it because you love Jesus Christ. Do you love him? John finishes this portion. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Jesus speaks of us abiding in him in John chapter 17, where he has this high priestly prayer that he would abide in us and that we would abide in him. Well, in this first chapter of John, he's already mentioned some of the synonyms that have to go with abiding. For instance, one is that we have fellowship with the Father and his Son. We have fellowship. We have fellowship. What is fellowship? It's more than just sitting down and having a cup of coffee. Okay? You have your circles of friendship and fellowship. As I do. And those circles of friendship and fellowship go from the inner circle, which is the most intimate. Who are you most intimate with? That's your inner circle. Even Jesus had a circle, remember? He had a beloved disciple. And then that he had three. And then he had 12. And then he had everybody else. You have your circles. For instance, if you came to visit with me, I'll bet you a plug nickel. Very few of you would tell me your innermost thoughts. I'm not your intimate friend. But if we abide in Christ and we abide and have fellowship with him, he is our most intimate friend. We will pour our hearts out to him. We will tell him what he already knows. We will depend upon him. We will look to him for every little thing. Also, when we abide in him, we walk in the light. I don't know whether you understand this, but just out of curiosity, answer these questions. If you have problems with your spouse, who's the first person you go to? It ought to be the scriptures. If you have problems with your finances, who the first person do you go to? It ought to be the scriptures. If you have problems getting to communicate with people, where should you first go? It should be to the scriptures. God's word speaks to every aspect of life. There's nothing in life that the scriptures do not address. Nothing. And when we abide in him, then we will walk as he walked. Jesus is our example. Now, there are a lot of people who will tell you that Jesus was a good man and we need to follow his example. But some of those people who tell you that deny that he is the Messiah, Son of God, the propitiation for your sins. Some people who suggest that put Jesus on the same level with Mahatma Gandhi and Confucius and other people of that nature. He's a good man, just like all these. No. Jesus Christ is the sinless Son of God. He is the second person of the Trinity. And when he came to earth, what did he do? He learned obedience. He learned obedience. And it's not just that he learned obedience. He learned obedience unto death, the death of the cross. If the Son of God, who knew no sin, became sin for us, had to learn obedience, what do you think you and I have to do? Do you want assurance that you are God's child? What do we need to do? We need to examine ourselves. Trust me, I'm in no position to examine any of you with nature to this. None. Okay? None. I don't know your heart. I only know what you tell me. And I don't judge that unless I have to. Like if you tell me that you're having fun stealing from your employer, I will address that. But I won't normally address, I don't know your heart. It's not for me to know your heart. This is all about your heart. It's all about your desire. The psalmist writes and he says, trust in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. If you trust in the Lord, do you know what your desires will become? What the Lord is pleased with. And if you trust in the Lord and his and your desires come true, it's because your desires please him. In another place in the scriptures, it says, you pray and you don't get your answer because you ask amiss. Why do you ask amiss? Because you ask to fulfill your own pleasure. The promise is, if you ask anything in my name, you'll be answered. That's the promise. And in order for that promise to come true, you must love Christ. You must delight, guard, and defend his precepts. And then you will be assured that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you and praise you that Jesus Christ did die for us. We thank you and praise you that you've given us the Holy Spirit whereby we call you Father. We thank you and praise you that we know that a work of transformation is being done. For we were dead in trespasses and sins, but now we are alive in Christ. And because we are in him, we have life. And because we have the indwelling Spirit, you are working to mold us and shape us into the image of Jesus Christ. So we would ask you, Lord, that we would be diligent, that we would learn to love your word, and that we would be those who would look forward to that time when we see Jesus as he is. And when we see him as he is, Lord, we need to understand that one of the things that we will see is that we will not be able to sin. For he is sinless. He is unable to sin. Never was able to sin. And so we look forward to that, Father. And in the meantime, we ask that you might give us the diligence and the desire to pursue your character, to pursue applying your word in all that we do and say. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Let's stand to sing Trust and Obey. Now to him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.